Well, let's turn back to the Gospel according to John and the third chapter, which is the section that I've been preaching on now for a number of weeks and want to continue, God willing, for several weeks to come. And this morning we come to the fifth verse, John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus, you remember, has been visited one night by Nicodemus, a leading Pharisee, and he seems to have come in order to have had a spiritual conversation with Jesus. Back in verse 3, Jesus, more or less ignoring what Nicodemus has been saying in a relatively flattering manner, Jesus responds by saying this: "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then you get Nicodemus's response in verse 4. "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And that brings me to verse 5 that I want to preach on this morning. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And perhaps your instinctive reaction as you listen to that or read that is to say something like this: "Well, that isn't really an answer at all." Nicodemus, in verse 4, has really put a question to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And yet Jesus doesn't seem to answer that. Indeed, on the contrary, he makes an assertion that in one sense, if you found verse 3 difficult, well, verse 4 is even more difficult. Verse 5 is even more difficult. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus's response to the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't seem to have brought forth from him the sort of answer that Nicodemus was hoping to receive. I suggested to you last Sunday morning that when Nicodemus replied to the statement that Jesus had made in verse 3 about except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old, and so on. I suggested that it was really a combination of two things. First of all, it was perplexity or even bewilderment on the part of Nicodemus. I don't understand what you're talking about. We've never heard of such a thing as a grown man suddenly becoming a little baby again. Indeed, going through the whole birth process, so his mother conceives again, gives birth once more, and the man is born a second time, as it were, or all over again. That, you might say, is the element of perplexity and bewilderment. But I strongly suspect that there's something more in Nicodemus's response. And it isn't just bewilderment. It's really Nicodemus probably trying to defend himself. And often attack is the best form of defense, so we say, don't we? And so he begins to suggest that what Jesus is talking about really is not just difficult to understand, but it's too ridiculous for words. This is nonsense, he says. You don't expect me to be such a fool, such an idiot, as to believe that a person can start all over again. So that's the point that you come to at the beginning of verse 5. And that's why I say that if you felt that verse 3 left you with a problem, verse 5 leaves you with even more of an intense problem. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And perhaps that immediately raises a question for us. Here we are 2,000 years or so on from the time when this actual incident took place, and one night this man Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've already pointed out to you what an exceptional thing it was for a man like Nicodemus to come in that way. He was a Pharisee, he was a leading Pharisee, looked upon as the teacher of the nation, and nowhere else in any of the four Gospels do you have a Pharisee showing such respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, even acknowledging that there must be the hand of God upon Jesus, because that's the only way in which you can account for the miracles that Jesus has been doing. I say, Nicodemus stands out as absolutely unique amongst the Pharisees. And yet, when our Lord is approached by him, and in one sense flattered or commended by him, this is how he responds. He responds by telling Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then, as I say, when it comes to verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, that I know you're so concerned about, you won't even see it, you certainly won't enter into it, unless you are born again. So why does our Lord respond in that way to the Lord Jesus, to Nicodemus's approach to him? Well, clearly I think there's a great principle that's at stake here. Our Lord was not a rude, discourteous man. Our Lord, he was patience personified. You think, for example, of the almost innumerable instances that you have in the four Gospels of people coming to Jesus, sniping at him, trying to trip him up, and how patiently he bears with them, how he tries to help them out of their antagonism, to see himself as he really is, the Son of God, and to trust in him. He doesn't snap. He doesn't suddenly turn on them and humiliate them. He is, as I put it to you, patience personified. And yet here, it's as if he totally ignores all that Nicodemus has been saying and speaks to him about being born again. Now, why does he do this? Well, it's clearly because of the great principle that's involved. And the principle is this. There's an absolute distinction between the way that Nicodemus is thinking about men and women and God, and on the other hand, the reality, what men need before God. Nicodemus works on one basis, and our Lord is saying, in effect, Nicodemus, that is totally and absolutely wrong. You need to be born again. Indeed, it's as if he's saying to him, Nicodemus, there's no human parallel. Now, we can all think, for example, of people who've changed, sometimes important people, who've changed their opinions. They were on one side in one particular debate, maybe, and for whatever reason, they've swapped to the other side. If you go back in not all that distant political history, you could find quite famous politicians who one time they sat on the governed benches, then they moved over to the opposition benches, and then they moved back to the government benches. They changed their positions. They even changed the parties that they belonged to. And that was quite a dramatic and a radical thing for them to do. So you might say there are certainly instances of people, important people, making very great changes to their opinions. But that doesn't begin to approach what our Lord is trying to get across to Nicodemus. There simply is no human illustration. There's no human analogy to this. No human parallel to this. The difference between how you're thinking, Nicodemus, and what I am saying is absolute. It's not relative, it's absolute. Except a man be born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So in other words, there's this total divergence from any human parallel. You cannot compare it with any political change, any other person altering his opinions and standing for what he once denied. Those things pale into insignificance compared with this. The difference, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolute and total. Now, let me just pause at that point and make almost a point in passing, but I think it's an important point. It's this. We live in an age, certainly in Britain and in the Western world generally, in which it's almost as if society is governed by what's sometimes called political correctness. And one of the marks of political correctness is that there's no absolute truth. Everything is relative. And so you've got these opinions, good for you. If they help you, you hold on to them. Somebody else has got different, contradictory opinions. Good for him. If he finds them helpful, let him hold on to them. If you want to give it its highfalutin name, it's there in postmodernism, but we didn't go into that at the moment. But the outcome of it all is this. Particularly in the realm of religion, nothing is absolutely true. The most that you can say is that it's relatively true. And you begin to apply that to Christianity, and immediately you're in difficulty, aren't you? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the politically correct person immediately interjects, but that's bigoted. That's wrong. That's making a claim to absolute truth. It's saying that Christianity is the right religion and everything else is wrong. And yet that surely is something that's implicit and inherent in what our Lord is saying here. There is such a thing as an absolute distinction that isn't relative, is not something that you can pare away and be left of saying, well, yes, Christianity is better than something else. No, you have to say that Christianity is absolutely true. And here, as it applies to this matter of being and becoming a Christian, you see it, you might say, very, very starkly. But it's part of the principle that underlies what our Lord is saying. So it doesn't imply intolerance, it doesn't imply bigotry or anything like that, but it simply means that it is possible that something is true and others are false. And that is the basic claim of Christianity. And here, what our Lord is really trying to get across to Nicodemus, and this is why he replies to him in what some might describe as this doubly enigmatic way. It isn't that he says, well, Nicodemus, I see that, I'm glad to see that at least you recognize this element of truth about me. I'm glad to see that you approach me not sniping as so many of your fellow Pharisees do. I'm glad to see that you're willing to recognize that God must be with me to enable me to have spoken and acted in the way that I have done. But I want to take you on a little bit farther than that. No, our Lord doesn't do that. It's almost as if he totally ignores everything that Nicodemus has been saying and responds by saying, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's an assertion, you might say, of the very nature of Christianity and what it is to be a Christian. Now, let me put it like this. Let me draw some implications of that. It's not that holding a Christian position is simply to have a set of intellectual beliefs. A person can have all the correct beliefs and yet not be a Christian. Christianity is something that concerns inward relationship with God. It concerns how in our heart and in our soul we view God, and how or not we trust in Him. Now, so it's not a question of intelligence, it's not a question of holding intellectual opinions. Being a Christian, here's another qualification, if you like. Being a Christian is not necessarily to be equated with a certain sort of morality. I'm quite sure we're not told anything in detail about Nicodemus, but he was obviously a highly respected and very influential figure. You wouldn't have been able to have found any skeletons in his cupboard. You wouldn't have been able to send some investigative journalist to scrutinize all his history and dig round amongst his friends and enemies. Is there any scandal that you can tell us about Nicodemus? I'm sure from that point of view, he would have passed the test with flying colors. He was a good man. He was a moral man. But he wasn't a Christian man. He wasn't right with God. And that's what our Lord is trying to get across to him. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Only that will make you acceptable to God. Nicodemus, let's go on beyond that. Nicodemus, it isn't just a question of, as it were, of finding an additional piece of religious rituals. You could argue that Nicodemus and the Jews, they had all the ritual that was necessary, ritual that had come from God and been revealed by God in the Old Testament. They had that off absolutely to an infinite degree. And our Lord doesn't say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I want to keep you all that, but there's this extra little piece of ritual that you need to do in order to be acceptable to God. No, says our Lord to Nicodemus, your problem is more fundamental than any of that. Nicodemus, your problem is in your heart. You need to be born again. Now, you see, this is absolutely vital. And I want, as we look at this verse this morning, to consider some of the very practical and down-to-earth ways in which people have sometimes, I was going to say, understood, I think I should say misunderstood, this verse. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. People say, oh, well, that's water. What do we use water for in Christian services? We use it in baptism. That's part of the explanation of even the architecture of this building. There is a baptistry, and those who are members of the church, they've been baptized in water. So they say, it's obvious that's what our Lord is talking about. He's talking about baptism. But, you know, that really cannot be the case. Nicodemus, if that were the answer, if our Lord was saying to Nicodemus, everything you believe is absolutely correct, Nicodemus, there's one area in which you're lacking. You haven't been baptized. Do you remember at the beginning of the Gospel, the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you have the account given to us of the baptisms that John the Baptist was holding in the River Jordan. And we read there in John 3, verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he saith to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. In other words, he wouldn't baptize them. So our Lord is not saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're fine as far as you go, but you need this extra bit of ritual. You need to be baptized. But, you know, that's exactly how many people understand this. I was speaking fairly recently to a couple of our church members who had occasion very recently to attend a christening of the child of one of their fairly close relatives. And they were speaking to me about it, and they were saying how appalled they were. The parents, apparently, of the child, they never darken the doorstep of a church with their presence. And then as they listened to the words of the ritual that were being pronounced over the child, some of the language of verse 5 was used. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the minister of that particular church was saying about this little baby that had been baptized or christened, sprinkled with water, no, it was regenerate. No, it was born again. Regenerate is just a Latinized form of the more Anglo-Saxon term, born again. The Christians who were speaking to me, they said, well, it was so absolutely farcical. It was as if he was saying, this child is now ready to die. He will go to heaven because he's been baptized. He's born again. And please don't think that I'm just throwing stones at another denomination that proceeds with infant baptism. You can find people who call themselves Baptists who, in practical terms, seem to believe exactly the same thing. What matters is that a person becomes baptized by immersion, and they think that that gives them their ticket to heaven. And so, whatever be the state of their heart, they've been baptized, therefore they are all right with God. Now, that clearly cannot be the case. Indeed, what I would say is that our Lord must have been a singularly bad teacher if he were trying to emphasize here that without baptism a person cannot be saved, because nowhere else does he teach that. Indeed, I could take you to passages in the New Testament. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul is able to say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, Christ did not send me out to get people to pass through some ceremony of baptism. That's not why I'm risking my life in telling people about Jesus Christ. He sent me out to preach the gospel. Only that can save sinners. So we need to look more closely at what it was that our Lord said and what it was that he meant. I think I mentioned something like this some weeks before, but I think it's necessary for me to say it again. You see, if you look carefully at what Jesus is saying, he's telling us that this is not something that some people need and others don't need. This is something that is the universal need of all men and women. Listen to how he puts it. It's identical from verse 3 and verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. It's, in one sense, deliberately impersonal. It's not saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I'm glad you've come to see me tonight. I can tell you exactly what your problem is. You need to be born again. Somebody else had come to me with their problems, I might not have said the same thing to them, but I can see that's what you need. You need regeneration. You need being born again. In fact, I think I used the illustration of how once I got myself into very hot water with the principal of my theological college, who was arguing along those lines, and he had the temerity to compare it with the next chapter of Scripture, where our Lord is dealing with the woman at the well of Samaria, and, I mean, she was, well, let's put it plainly, she was a slut. And yet our Lord does not say to her, woman, you need to be born again. He said, you need to drink of the water that will spring up to everlasting life. And so that man argued, regeneration is what some people need, but not everybody needs. But that's not how our Lord addressed Nicodemus. He's not dealing in that sense personally with Nicodemus's peculiar problem. He's dealing with the universal need of all men and women. Accept a man, accept one, be born again. Except one be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, again, you might say one other implication that we can draw from this. Our Lord is not saying, yes, as I look out on men and women and see what their fundamental need is, I could reduce it to something of this nature. They need a little bit of touching up. They're good as far as they go, but they don't go far enough. They need some sort of help. They need an improvement in various areas. No, our Lord is saying that clearly is ruled out. Something so radical, so drastic is needed that it can only be described in terms of a person being born again, being born of water and of the Spirit. And you might argue that implied in this is the very clear and obvious truth that this is not something that lies within the inherent power of the human being. For example, well, let me use the illustration of being born. Which of you decided to be born? You didn't. It's something that happened to you. Your parents came together, and as a result, you were born. And you might say you, in one sense, you had a very independent existence the older and older that you've become since then. We'll go right back to the start, and you did not have a say in what happened. Well, now, isn't our Lord teaching here the action of God must be there if a person is to be born again? The sinner does not have the power, he does not have the ability to make himself be born again. God must work. It's a work of God. Now, you might say, well, yes, that's all very well, but what on earth were these words have meant to Nicodemus? Remember, he was very learned in the Scriptures. His knowledge of the Old Testament, for example, which is all that he would have had at that time, his knowledge of the Old Testament would have put any one of us to shame. We could have started quoting any verse and he would have been able to have finished it off and told us where it was and given us some sort of explanation of it. So here is not some spiritual ignoramus. Here is a man who's got an intense knowledge of the Old Testament. What would he understand when our Lord says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God? And what I want to put to you is that the passage that most obviously and immediately comes to mind is that of which we read in the 36th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And there we read about how Ezekiel, speaking on behalf of God, puts it like this: then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. And that clearly is what must have been at the back of what our Lord is saying to Nicodemus. What does a man need? He needs cleansing. That's the explanation of the water. And what does he need? He needs renewing. That's the reference to the Holy Spirit. And nothing less than that is going to enable a person either to see or still more to enter into the kingdom of God. And both of those things are very, very clearly found there in Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, Christ Obviously, he's not talking about baptism. Otherwise, as I say, he would have been a singularly bad teacher, and you'd be able to go to other parts of the New Testament that would virtually be in contradiction to that explanation that you're giving of it. And still less is our Lord speaking about in infants. He's speaking to a grown man, and he's saying, what you need, Nicodemus, what all people need, is to be born again. And you see, the whole business of baptism and that, it's sometimes been tied up in a sentimental way with people saying, oh, surely Baptists have got it, have got something against little babies. They don't baptize them. They think that there's something inherently wrong and deficient about them. Well, in one sense, we do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born in sin and conceived in iniquity, and all we learn about sin is how to do it more cleverly as far as human beings are concerned, and how we're able to deceive one another. There's none righteous, no, not one. And certainly we've not got any antagonism towards little babies. We have them here this morning, and sometimes they make their presence known and felt, and we need to be a bit patient with them and with their parents in the difficulties that might bring to them. But you see, some people, they say, oh yes, what our Lord is saying is really, well, it belongs, doesn't it, to what some people call rites of passage. You know, there are some people, there are certain points in their lives at which they have contact with Christianity. Almost at the start, they go through a religious ceremony. Some people call it baptism. But later on, perhaps, they might be confirmed. Then they want to get married, and so they come to a Christian church. And they attend churches when friends of theirs experience the same sort of things. But then eventually, they die. And what do? Do you just put them on the scrap heap, as it were, and let their bodies disintegrate? Oh, no, you've got to have a Christian burial. And they say that this really fits into that. It's part of the rite of passage, and it's got no more significance than that. Well, our Lord is not speaking here about respectability, about being acceptable in the sight of other human beings. He's speaking about seeing, entering into the kingdom of God. And he says, unless you're born again, whatever rites of passage you might go through, they will not get you into heaven. And here he is emphasizing the vital importance of regeneration. So our Lord is confronting Nicodemus with his great need, his need for God to intervene in his life, for God to wash away the defilement of his sin, for God to give him such newness of life that can only be described in terms of his being born again. Well, that's basically, I put it to you, what our Lord is talking to Nicodemus about. But, you know, my task as a preacher of the gospel is not simply to explain the scriptures. It is that. That's why sometimes I go into considerable detail about particular verses, and why I try to deal in the detail that I have dealt with this verse this morning. But the task of a preacher is this: to apply that, to bring the truth, and then to seek by the grace of God to bring it home to people. And so what I want to do is to ask you a very, very simple question. Where does all this leave you? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's not abstract theology. That's not something that you might sit down for a little examination and be able to say, yes, I know what that means. Where does it leave you? Have you been born again? You see, again, let me remind you of the very solemn, even dramatic way in which the Lord Jesus Christ introduces this statement. Verily, verily. And then he repeats exactly the same formula in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the importance of it. Our Lord is not theorizing. Our Lord is facing Nicodemus with the predicament of his own situation. And that is exactly how you and I must face up to this scripture this morning. Have you been born again? Nothing else will satisfy God. No little bit of religion, no ceremony, no agreeing with certain propositions from the Bible. That's not going to make you a member of the kingdom of God and give you admission into the kingdom of God. No, our Lord is making you ask the question, not what ceremony have I been through, not is my name on the membership list of this or any other church, but is this reality true of me? Have I been born again? That surely is the very practical and direct question that must come to us from this. And if you have honestly to answer, I haven't been born again, what are you to do about it? Well, I'm not going to contradict what I was just saying. I was saying a little while ago that our Lord is pointing out to Nicodemus he needs a work of God. And if I ask the question, what can you do about it? I know that I'm speaking to people who, if they are not Christians, they don't have the power to do anything about it. But what they must do is call out to God, cry to God to come and have dealings with you, to do whatever it is that our Lord is talking about in this little section as he speaks to Nicodemus. Tell him that you need him, that you want him, and beseech him to come and work in your heart. I think it's very significant, you know, that this whole conversation, it really goes on virtually through the first half or more of this chapter. And coming perhaps at the climax of it all is what many would quite rightly describe as the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. And it's as if there the Lord Jesus Christ is holding before Nicodemus and whoever hears or reads this chapter, holding before them the only way of salvation. You must look to Jesus Christ. You must trust in him. You must believe with all your heart upon him. And those who are Christians, and maybe sometimes you find yourself praying, you ought to find yourself praying for those who are not Christians. Maybe somebody who's near to you and dear to you, and it's hard to see them going on in their lives away from God, heading for damnation and judgment, and you pray for them. Well, I think one of the examples that we have from this chapter, and indeed from the Gospel of John, is the example of patience. You see, the chapter doesn't come to a glorious conclusion with Nicodemus falling down on his face and saying, Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me for ever coming and beginning in the way that I did. Forgive me for being so spiritually obtuse. And then, in a wonderful way, he comes to and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as we know, the interview ended. Nicodemus went back out into the night as spiritually far away from God as he was when he came to see Jesus. But then, as you read on, the end of chapter 7, you find Nicodemus willing to speak up for Jesus in the face of other Pharisees who were opposing him. And finally, when Jesus has been crucified, you might say he puts his neck on the block and goes with Joseph of Arimathea to ask for the body of Jesus to embalm it there in the tomb. And I would suggest that one of the lessons for Christians is this: you persevere, you have patience, you come again and again to God, beseeching Him to do what only He can do in the heart and the life of somebody who isn't a Christian, so that they be born again. But last of all, I want to underline the fact that there's an urgency in this. Jesus isn't giving a theological disquisition. He isn't just setting out a rather nice doctrinal statement. Jesus is faced with a sinner who's on his way to hell, and he doesn't want him to go away misunderstanding and disbelieving his condition. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is as desperate, as serious as that. How is it with you? Amen.